this week I'm trying to decide what do I share. I know this is the Super Bowl is today, but it's also Valentine's Day, just a couple of days away. So and neither of them are found in the Bible, all right? So I decided to share a scripture this morning that speaks of love, a type of love that a husband should have for his bride, have for his wife. Speaking of Valentine's Day, I hope you guys already, I hope you've already gotten that Valentine's card, because if you're waiting now to get it, you're going to end up with a card that says, that has Tony the Tiger on it saying, "You're great," all right? So I'm just a heads up. If you wait to the last minute, the selection gets kind of weak, all right? So anyway, how many people, I know that there seems to be like a lot of stories about what Valentine's Day is all about and how it all started. And due to popular opinion, Valentine's Day didn't start off with Hallmark or Hershey's, all right? They're not the ones who established it. So around 250 AD, there lived a priest by the name of Valentine, okay? And so he lived in Rome in the region where the emperor Claudius, who was committed to bringing Rome, its army, back to full strength, and he was wanting his army to be strong. And so he said, "Hey, I'm going to, instead of drafting people into my army, I'm going to ask for volunteers." And because he felt that having a volunteer army, he would have a stronger, more motivated army. And so, and Claudius was of the mindset that he thought that single men would be the ones that would be a part of his army. So he was only taking single men. And the thing is that when he asked for this volunteer army, there was not too many married men that were stepping up. They're saying, "Hey, I'm staying home with my bride. I'm staying home with my wife and my kids." And so this emperor was saying, "Okay, that's it. I'm making a law that no longer can people get married. An edict. No one can get married. So that way he could get more people in his volunteer army. Single men." So Valentine, he's like, "Oh man, that's crazy. I mean, Valentine, he's a priest. That was the highlight of his day, was marrying people." And so So he was still marrying people, even though the law came out, you can't marry. So he's meeting people, marrying them silently. He just never knew who was at his door. And then eventually one day, someone was at his door. He was able to get that last couple that he married off and on their way. And then they came and put him in jail, imprisoned him, sentenced him to death. Well, the story goes that many people were coming by the jail and throwing flowers at him and throwing notes at him, letting these married couples saying, "Hey, thank you for marrying us." This one particular young lady was the daughter of a jailer, and she was visiting him all the time. And then came the day that he was to be executed. And so on that day, he wrote a note to her that was signed, "Love, your Valentine." All right. So that's the note that started the custom of exchanging love notes and all of that. And it took place on the day that he was executed, 14 February 269 AD. So that's the story, right? Okay. That's the story as I've told it. Anyway. So, but not too many people believe in that anymore. There's a Christian family marriage psychologist wrote a book called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. And he tells a book of a little boy who once asked by his neighbors, that was asked, "Hey, is your sister still dating that guy? Is she still dating that guy?" And the little boy goes, "No, not anymore. They hardly even speak to each other anymore." And the neighbor was like, "Oh, man, they, they just look like a good couple. I'm so sorry to hear that they broke up. And the little boy says, oh, no, they didn't break up. They got married. This is the truth, right? If you do marriage right, it's like heaven. And if you don't, it's like, you know, it's not heaven. In honor of St. Valentine's Day, I'd like to share this passage of scripture with you that can revolutionize your relationship. This passage is found in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 25 through 30. This passage is addressed specifically to husbands, but it doesn't mean the rest of you can just like kick back and like break out your iPad and try to look up what's going on with the Super Bowl, all right? Okay? All right. It's mainly for husbands, but it's also for wives. Wives, you might want to take copious notes. It's also for single guys, all right? For young men, you want to pay attention because this passage you want to apply it, these thoughts for your future wives. And young women who are not married yet, you want to pay particular attention to this. Because what is shared in this text is the bar in which you want to marry that man should be that you marry. If you marry anything less than that, you ask for it. All right? This, the Bible gives good principles and good guidance. So, with that, turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 25 through 33. And it reads, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a beautiful picture, and at the same time, it's kind of an intimidating position for many Christian men. God tells us that our relationships with our wives are much more than just a human relationship. Marriage is a symbol of the relationship between God and his people, and as such, as men have an awesome and solemn responsibility of modeling Christ's love towards people, especially in a relationship between a husband and his wife. So the question is, how does Christ love the church? What does he look like? This is in the context of marriage. As I read this passage, I see there's three qualities that I want to pull from this text this morning and share with you as we reflect on how husbands, as we are to love our wives. First of all, husbands, there's this sacrificial love. When I think of Christ's sacrifice for the church, we immediately think about the cross, without a doubt, and rightfully so. When we look at verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus loved you and me so much that he literally gave his life for us. He chose to die on the cross. He chose to die on the cross so we could win our hearts. I doubt any of us men are ever going to have to do exactly that, die for our wives. I'm quite sure that I would say most of us would sacrificially give our lives for our wives. Sacrificial love, what does it look like? It looks different in every marriage, okay? But it will always be involving giving of yourself to your wife, all right, men? Giving of yourself. There's. How many of you have ever seen the book, The Guidepost? Anybody ever? I know it's kind of an old publication. It's a faith-based. It's a faith-based Reader's Digest, if you will. All right. And in this publication, there's a story that a lady by the name of Judy Rogers wrote, and she said she shares a story. In the fourth year of his layoff from his job, Dad gave Mom a dishwasher for Christmas. You have to understand the magnitude of the gift. Our old house had its original wiring and plumbing, and neither could handle the required installation. There was no spot in the small kitchen for such a large appliance, and we hadn't even been able to meet the mortgage interest payments the last 6 months, the story says. But Dad hated the thought of washing dishes. Anybody know a couple like that? They hate washing dishes. I know a couple. I'm not going to say their name. And they're not here. But there's people that know those people. They just hate washing dishes, all right? And he'd rather do anything else. And Mom had undergone major surgery that spring and found it difficult to do any work requiring the use of her arms. No large box appeared, no new plumbing or wiring was installed, no remodeling of the kitchen occurred. Rather, a small note appeared on the branch of the Christmas tree. It was handwritten by Dad, and it read like this. For 1 year, I will wash all the dirty dishes in the household. Every one. And he did. That was his sacrifice, washing the dishes. That may mean sacrificing whatever that need is for your bride. There are times when you just, you know those times when you just, as a husband, you just know you're right and your spouse is wrong? Okay, I gotta be careful. All right? The argument can go on for days and days when you feel it's necessary to be right. I heard it said, you can be right or you can be married, but you can't be both. That may mean sacrificing sleep. Sleep might sound like that's not such a big deal, but if you're a young family with a new child, sleep is a precious gem, right? And it's important. And there are times when your spouse, she needs her rest. She needs some sleep. And it means, men, you need to step up to the plate and just not say, well, that's a woman's duty. You take care of the baby. It's your baby too. So let your bride sleep. Maybe it means like a hunting or fishing trip. I know that's just kind of pushing the envelope for me, all right? But maybe it may be canceling a fishing trip or a hunting trip and letting your bride go to travel to a different place with a bunch of her friends. Maybe it means just leaving town for a day with her friends or by herself, go get her nails painted, allow her to do things that she likes to do. Maybe go to a spiritual retreat. The examples are endless. Christ's love for the church is without limits. Nothing is held back. When you sacrifice for your life, for your wife, it tells her that she is the most important thing to you. She needs to be the most important thing to you, husbands. And when you show that sacrificial love, she can see that. Secondly, there's this sanctifying love, all right? A husband's love should be sanctifying. The second half of this verse reads, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus died so that you and I could have a meaningful relationship with our Heavenly Father, so that we could be holy and righteous in his eyes. Guys, your wife needs you to love her like that. Your wife needs a spiritual leader. Then we need to step up to their plate. We need to lead. More often than not necessarily in this congregation, oh no, but in other places, there are men that will say, hey babes, take it easy, and send their wives off to worship. Or they're there, but they're really not there. There's nothing like a man taking the lead and saying, being the spiritual leader, and saying, okay, today, this is an easy one. Today, give me your hand. And before you start your day, start it off with prayer. I know some of you are like, yeah, really? I'm like, yeah, really. Encourage your bride by grabbing her hand and starting off with prayer. You need to step up to the plate, man. Our number one goal as a husband should be the spiritual leader, not just only for your bride, but for the family. And if you look way back in time, back a long, long time ago, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, it was his job to protect the garden. It was his job to protect his bride. But as we all know, we read in Genesis, the third chapter, in the sixth verse, it says when she was tempted by the serpent, it says in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was the delight to eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She didn't have to go looking for him. She had to go looking for her husband. He was right there. He's right there the whole time. He watched the whole thing play out. You know, the snake coming up. Come on, that should have been a clue right there. A talking snake. I'm just saying. Adam, come on, dude. Put an end to that. But no. Oh, go ahead. Listen to the snake. Oh, go ahead. Eat the fruit. He didn't say, come on, baby, don't eat that. Or like my mom would say, oh, that's nasty. All right. he didn't do that. He just watched. And then when you read that scripture, follow on, when you read the text, and God says, Adam, what's up? He said, oh, she's the one that gave me the fruit. She's the one that, I'm like, Adam, that's why I put you here, man. He didn't think it was his responsibility to present her holy and blameless to God. For too many men are still following in those same footsteps. Fathers, dads, we need to take that position seriously. Because if you don't lead them, if you don't guide your family spiritually, something else or someone else will. And it won't be in a spiritual fashion. Again, If you're not sure how to start, like, hey, I don't know how to do this spiritual leading, how to lead, just start off with prayer. Start off with prayer. Do it in the morning, do it in the evening. Open up the Bible. Read some scripture. Say, baby, we're going to read from God's Word. Or, hey, again, I mentioned that, you know, we have that resource, Right Now Media. There are plenty of Bible studies in there, plenty of studies in which husbands and wives can dive in and do it together. You don't have to necessarily have a facilitator, all right? You can do some of those on your own. There's a Gallup poll that studied some 657 marriages, and they found out that the marriages where husbands were praying, where husbands and wives were praying, the divorce rate was a lot slimmer. You know, you've heard the saying, those who pray together, there you go. It happens with families. It happens with husbands and wives. If you really love your wife, you will guide and lead her in a way that's life-altering, having that life-altering relationship. Sanctifying love wants you to be the best you can be, the way that God intended for you men to be, and future husbands. And then lastly, there's that sensitive love. Christ-like love involves sensitive care, and Paul expresses that idea in verse 28 when he says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as they love their bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. We take care of our bodies constantly. We feed it, we clothe it, we make sure there's relaxation. We're attentive to our bodies, concerned for our bodies' needs. That's the kind of love Paul commanded husbands to show their wives. Basically, her needs and desires, whether they're financial, physical, spiritual, emotionally, must receive full attention. In this way, you can love and provide for her just as much as you do yourself. So what are these needs, and how can we be as husbands more sensitive to our wives' needs? Dr. Willard Harley identified five basic emotional needs that women typically expect their husbands to fulfill, all right? Granted, not every woman's the same. It's not supposed to be that way. But basically, these are five, all right? So the first one is affection, all right? Affection. To most women, affection symbolizes security, protection, comfort, and approval. These are vital commodities for a woman. Husbands can show affection in numerous ways. You can give them a hug, right? Holding their hands in public, right? Talking to one another, guys listening, saying I love you, even if it's just a text. Emoji that thing out, all right? Okay? Like, you know, for me, I send an I and then a heart and then the letter U. All right, that's or I'll say Mahal Kita, which means I love you in Tagalog. All right, so they're not hard things to do, but they're big things to your bride. Number two, conversation. Your wife needs you to listen to her, all right? Men and women, we are so different, right? Okay, so when we say talking, women, men, they say what they need to say, 30 seconds, we're good, right? not with women, all right? They have a lot to say. They have a lot that they want to express. So when you're, and I'm guilty of this too. I'm not like I'm a super husband, okay? But when your bride is one to engage in conversation to you, your response shouldn't be, uh-huh, yeah, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah. That doesn't sound like an engaging conversation. Listen to her and speak back to her. Amen. Honesty and openness. Number three, she needs to trust you completely. If a husband does not keep up, if a husband is not honest and open with communication with his wife, he undermines her trust and the love that she The love for that relationship, it starts to slowly erode. Like, if your wife can't trust you, she's really not going to want to be with you. Like, what's going to come out your mouth now? And is there any truth to it? Your wife always needs to know that when you're saying something, it's coming from the heart and it's truthful. And women know when you're being truthful. I'm just telling you. They might go, mm-hmm. But it really means, mm-hmm. Be honest. Be open. Number four, financial security. She needs you to provide for, you need to provide that for her. This may not sound politically correct. I get it. But it's biblically correct. And this is what counts. Okay? The Bible commands husbands to provide for their families. In so doing, we will provide for our wives a sense of security and safety for them. There's something about that security, that financial security, that one doesn't have to wonder whether or not their car notes is going to be made, or whether there's going to be food on the table, or whether they're going to have a place to stay. That financial security that husbands, we're responsible for providing that. That doesn't mean that husbands and wives can't team up and work on that together. I'm just saying, the Bible says, men, it's on you. Lastly, family commitment. Your wife needs to know that your family is a priority, whether that means sharing meals together at the dinner table, going to worship together, or reading to kids before they go to bed. She needs you to be a good father. She needs you to be a good father for her kids. Family. That speaks volumes. When men, as we say, okay, you know what? I had planned on going to this, and this is kind of like the sacrificial thing. But my family means more to me than ... whatever that is. Let me close. Come on. These things are important. Men, your wives are looking for you to be men of God and not boys. They need you to love on them in the way that they can say, oh, that's my man. That's my husband. There's not a higher or bigger accolade than I can hear other than I'm a child of God, but then to hear my bride say, you're my man. And knowing that I'm providing to things, not just monetarily, not just the physical, but being sensitive to her needs, being sacrificial, and giving of my time. Scripture is clear. God's plan for a lifelong marriage begins with sacrificial, sanctifying, sensitive love. By loving your bride, your wife, as Christ loves the church, it means everything. And I realize that maybe some men, they don't know how to give that love because they've never experienced that love. They don't know what the love of Christ is all about and how our Heavenly Father sent His Son for each and every one of us to love on us, to dote on us. If you don't know about that kind of love, come talk to me. Come talk to me today. And if you're watching on Facebook, send me a message saying, hey, I want to know about that love you're talking about, JR. Because I want to love on my wife the way Christ loved the church. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that we would read your word. But only not just read your word, but apply your word to our lives. That husbands, I pray for the husbands that we would step up. I mean, we have quite the example in Christ and the way he treated his bride. They're big footsteps to follow, but nothing will mean more to a wife than to have a godly husband, and a godly husband that will acknowledge her, love her, and cherish her. In your name I pray. Amen.